Good morning. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. And you can follow along in the Pew Bible on page 187. Even though I too have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to this holy word.
Thank you. Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I don't know how you follow and act like that. The music, I just floated up here. Thank you so much. And the children's choir, and all of you joining your voices. It takes all of us, doesn't it? I am so glad to be back with you today. Thank you for inviting me. I love your pastor, Jeff DeYo, and I'm grateful that he knows me and still invites me back. And our prayers are with Jeff and Ruth and the others as they meet with our Christian brothers and sisters in Cuba. He is preaching at this time, and I think he said that Ruth was translating, so it wouldn't be his. She'll say whatever she wants. Now for one more moment of prayer before we read our second scripture. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Second reading is from the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen again for God's word to you and to the church. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get the inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's lesson is a story. Don't you love stories? I love stories. My brother and I had to have one almost every night from my daddy before we could even go to sleep. Jesus told stories called parables. And the wonderful thing about these stories, especially the parables, is that you can tell them over and over and always find something new. That's really what our faith is, don't you think? Our faith is a story. Your life is a story. My life is a story. And together it becomes God's story. We sing an old hymn sometimes by Catherine Hanke called "I Love to Tell the Story." And there's a line in that hymn that says, "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet." Our faith is a story. This morning's story is a parable Jesus told many, many years ago, but it's as up to date as today's headlines. It too is the story of our faith and our life. The story of the vineyard is so simple that a child can understand it. I remember hearing this story when I was in Sunday school. I must tell you that as interesting as the story is, the context is even more interesting and informative. The conflict and conversation surrounding the story is a commentary not only on the parable, but on the church and on the gospel itself. Did you notice? The conversation is between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests and the Pharisees. It's been an ongoing conversation and a continuing conflict. I hope that you will get this. I know it's hard and it's complicated, and I'm still working on it after all these years, but I'm convinced if we can grasp something of this conflict that existed from the beginning to the end between Jesus and the rulers of his day, it is a significant key to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just stay with me for a minute. On the one hand, you've got the characters in the story, right? The owner of the vineyard, he leases it out to tenants, and then he sends his servants to get the produce or the harvest. But you also have a set of characters in the audience. Jesus is the storyteller, and he's telling the story to the crowd. These crowds have been following him for days. They hang on to every word he says. They bring people to him to heal, and some of them are following him, and some are turning away. And then you have these religious leaders that are kind of on the fringes watching and asking trick questions, trying to trap him, jealous of the attention that he's getting, and let's face it, fearful of losing their own power and control over the people. I'm telling you, the context is very important. The conflict with religious and political leaders over power and authority and control existed in Jesus' whole life from the time he was born until they nailed him to an old rugged cross. You remember when Herod had all the baby boys killed, just like Pharaoh did in Egypt, trying to get rid of Jesus? You remember Jesus' first sermon that he preached in his hometown of Nazareth? He got up and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it up and he read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Those words were first spoken by Isaiah in the 8th century. Years later, Jesus spoke them in the synagogue, and here we are today looking at them again. It just goes on and on and on, that old, old story, and it's ever new. And I'll tell you, if it can get hold of you today, it'll change your life. And if it changes your life and several others, and it changes this church. By the way, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know, you know, I say, "Lord, what can I say to these people?" I know that your heart is in mission. I know that your heart is to follow the Lord. But what I'm not sure that we know is that in spite of what's going on in this world, that together we can make a difference. We can make a change. If we can really believe that down in our hearts, I think it may give us some hope in these days. Well, they handed him the scroll, and he sat down, and he preached the shortest sermon, one of the shortest sermons in the Bible. A lot of people have been hoping I would learn something from that. But here's what he said. He rolled up the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he's saying, those words you heard from Isaiah, that's how I'm going to live my life. opening the eyes of the blind, setting people free, letting the oppressed go free. I've chosen those words of the prophet to describe my life, to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives. And that's how he lived his life. And then he said, look, I've chosen 12 that they might be with me, that I might send them forth. We're the church gathered on Sunday morning, and when we walk out those doors, we're still the church scattered. He calls us to be with him, just as the choir sang so beautifully, be still and know that I'm God. And we get ourselves renewed, and then we go out wherever God has placed us. Doesn't matter who you are, how young you are, how old you are, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter if you're walking with a cane or you're running the marathon. God has something for each one of us, and together we'll make that difference. Do you remember the first sermon I preached here? I'm seeing a lot of blank looks on faces. I mean, come on, it was only about 12 years ago. I remember it. Well, I don't remember the sermon. I remember the scripture. I don't remember the sermon. I remember very little of the dozens of sermons I've preached. I slept through two or three of them. But the scripture, some of you may remember. John 14:6. This was the third sermon after the breakup. This church has been through a lot. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You may have heard that verse, you may know it, you may have memorized it. It's been thrown around a lot today. It's been used to beat people over the head and exclude people from the kingdom. But I'll tell you, the older I get, the more convinced I have become that God does not want to exclude anyone. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Graham Hart, our general presbyter, reminds us often that the Bible says, God so loved the world. You know that verse? Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Not God so loved the church. Not God so loved the Presbyterians. I hope he does. But God so loved the world. The promise was to Abraham that Abraham would be blessed, and through him all nations of the world would be blessed. But today, I'm going to tell you the opposite. Before we finish, I'm just going to tell you the opposite. I'm going to strike a chord on the other end of the spectrum. I'm going to tell you that the way is narrow that leads to life. I'm going to tell you that Christ is the only way, because I want to tell you that I believe both are true. God is all-inclusive, and the way is narrow. Christ is the only way. Wait a minute, preacher. How can that be? You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Make up your mind. Which is it? Well, stay with me now. Look at the story. Look at the life of Jesus. He's open. He's welcoming. He's inclusive. He reaches out to the despised and the rejected by society, welcoming the sinner. You remember the story I told you before, back when I was back in seminary? You don't remember that either? Well, I'm going to have to tell you again. I'm sitting in Greek class, and he gives the assignment of a passage of scripture where Jesus has been invited to the home of a tax collector, considered to be a sinner, and there are other sinners at the table with him. And outside, looking in the window, are the Pharisees and some of the other religious leaders, and they say to the disciples, what's the matter with this guy? He's eating with sinners. What kind of, I mean, he can't be from God. And as I'm reading that passage in seminary, you got to remember, I came from a very ultra-conservative background, and I go to seminary with all the answers. I just go as a routine. I have to go through to get the degree, you know, but I know more than my professors know. I have all the answers. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the light begins to go on in my head. Jesus does not have any problems with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. The only people he has a problem with are those who think they're better than others. And that was me. And God began to convict my heart and begin to change my life. And I'm still trying to learn what he has to teach me. Listen what he says to those leaders. He says, don't you know that scripture? It goes back to Psalm 118. They all knew it. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. They had rejected the best one qualified to show them about God. His life exemplified that same ancient message of the prophets. And his conversation with the leader says that the one who falls on this stone will be crushed. So Christ is the way, people. If we learn to live like he lived and get ourselves in line with the values that God wants us to have, they're repeated over and over again in the prophets. Mary sang it before Jesus was born. Jesus preached it in his first sermon. Paul talked about it in all of his epistles. And we hear about it from this pulpit over and over again. Get these things down into our hearts and then out into our lives in the community. Build your life on Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation. Go out and be salt and light in the world. Co-partner with God to recreate, redeem, and reconcile this world. I was sharing with somebody, I'll close with this. Was that a sigh of relief? I was sharing with Beverly before the service this morning. We're reading a book at the old folks' home where I live called Being Mortal by Atul Gawande. It's an amazing book by a physician who discovered in his practice that most of his teaching was geared towards curing disease and extending life, but not making the quality of life better for us older people as we are writing our last chapter. It revolutionized him. It changed him. And so he wrote the book with the idea in mind that it might begin to change the medical community. So we've got a little group studying that book at Westminster Manor, where I live, Presbyterian Retirement Community. And personally, it's helping us. It's like we're getting ready. We're like W.C. Fields cramming for our exams. But other than that, we're also realizing that we may be able, as old as we are, we may be able to be a part of affecting change in the world. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. I know there are a lot of terrible things happening in the world today, but you and I have a chance to be partners with the divine spirit, the living God. Whoever you are, and every one of you is needed to join our hands and join our hearts with God's to be God's people in this world. Are you ready? Amen. Amen. If you're able, let us stand and affirm our faith.